I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 11. We'll start there. We'll be in different scriptures this morning. I prefer to preach expository messages going right through Matthew. I'll be doing that next week. But at Harvest, we've been talking about Generosity Month, been praying for a while, and really feel like has sensed that this is a message that the Lord would have for us of what it means to be generous. Title of the message is Being Generous. We're not human doings, we're human beings. So it's not something we do, it's something that we are. And so this morning I want to look at an Old Testament scripture and a New Testament scripture to talk about being generous. What does that look like? How does it flesh out in our lives as believers? Now, every time I open the Word of God, I know this is true. For those of you who love Jesus and love His Word, you're going to love this message. I love teaching on generosity, personally, because there's such blessing that comes with it. If you want to grow in Jesus, you'll enjoy this message as well. If you don't enjoy what Jesus has to say, it's probably going to be a challenging message for you. And if you hate the things of God, I promise you this will be one of the most unfavorite messages that you've ever heard, okay? So I'm just letting you know in advance, which is usually true every time that the Word of God is opened up. But in Proverbs chapter 11, the Lord teaches us about generosity. In Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, here's what He says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The scripture is talking about is generosity. The more generous you are, the more generous God is with you. When you withhold generosity, generosity is withheld from you. It's a biblical principle. Now, you might say, well, that's just a proverb. That's just a proverb. Where else is this in the Bible? If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, verse 6, I'll just give you one verse to start with, and then we'll look at other places as well. This is the New Testament equivalent of what you just read in the Old Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It starts off by saying, the point is this. Don't you love when the Bible's that clear? Here's the point. Don't miss this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In the Bible, there's a lot of language that involves agriculture. The way that they would plant seeds at the time that the Bible was written, they didn't have combines, they didn't have big farming equipment that went through and tilled the soil and planted it in. The way you would plant seeds is you would sow them. In other words, you would grab seed out of your pouch and you would just throw it. The more seed you threw, the more the crop would grow. The less seed you threw, the less crop would grow. Here's the point. The point is your generosity makes a difference to what you see grow and mature in your life. It's just a fact. So let me give you just a definition of what generosity is. And I would say this, being generous means giving lavishly in the manner God has given to you. Generosity is lavish giving. That's what it means. This morning we're going to take a look at three specific areas that all Christians are called to be generous. All of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you won't balk at any of them. It's just going to be a question of how are you putting those things into practice. Being generous means giving lavishly. It means this. Generosity is the idea of abundance. It's the idea of always enough. It's the idea of overflow. And how do we give? I mean, it's really interesting when you study the life of Jesus, it says that he gave joyfully his life. When he was considering the cross, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, I'll just read you the verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Because of the coming joy, Jesus didn't give his life reluctantly. He did it joyfully, knowing that's what the Father had asked him to do and what was going to come as a result of that. Generosity is something Jesus is. He's generous. It's a character quality. When we talk about this today, the reason I entitled the sermon Being Generous and not Be Generous was simply for this. We're human beings. It's something we are. Generosity is something you are. It's not something you do. Okay? Another way of saying it would be like this. When we talk about generosity this morning, I want you to think about this. Most times when people think about generosity, they think about generosity is what you give. And I would say it this way. Generosity is not what you give, but has more to do with what you hold back. In other words, when we talk about these three different areas, it's not how much you give to these areas, it's what are you holding back in these areas that's keeping you from giving all? Because when you think about the gospel, when Jesus Christ gave his life, how much did he hold back? I mean, how much of his life died? It's all of it. And we get this picture of Jesus Christ, sometimes when we think about the cross, we get kind of a very tame picture. Most of us have a picture of a very clean, sanded cross with some nails in the hands and the feet. And sure, there was a little blood that came out, and that's why he died, but that's not the picture the Bible paints. The picture the Bible paints in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that says that Jesus was beat beyond all human recognition. That the fact he was whipped and beaten, by the time he would have been put on the cross, he would have looked like a bloody pulp. And then was suffocating to death up there. How much did Jesus hold back in his generosity to forgive you? The answer is, he didn't hold back anything. He joyfully gave everything he had. So generosity, understand this, generosity all stems from your understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what generosity is. That's what generosity looks like. The motivating factor for all three of these things that we're going to look like are what Jesus has done for me. Can I just say this? Generosity always lives in the present. Generosity is always looking to be generous now. Okay? I would say the opposite, if you could come up with opposite words, here would be some words that would be the opposite of generosity. I think of it these words: scarcity, possessive, meager, slight, bare minimum. People that aren't generous, you'll see them as critical, cold. They feel deserving, and I think the biggest word I would use is entitled. They feel entitled. When it comes to being generous, they'll be calculated and entitled, feeling that they deserve this. Scarcity always wants more. Scarcity always wants more. Scarcity lives as I never have enough. Generosity is I always have everything that I need because I know that my God supplies all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And the more generous I am with God, the more generous he is with me. Now let me pause for a moment before we get into this message really deep, because I think a lot of times when I preach on this, and I'm excited to preach on this because I know the benefit for the individual and the group of people that do this, but a lot of people will start crying out, and some of you may have those red flashing lights in your mind right now, kind of sirens, and you're starting to think like this: he's teaching prosperity gospel. He's teaching prosperity gospel. He's teaching that, you know, if you give, God's going to give to you. And that's prosperity gospel. No, here's what I'm teaching. I'm teaching God is a generous God. And God's word teaches that if you're generous to him, he's going to be generous to you. It's a fact. You can't out-generous God. You can't outgive him. That's just his quality. He's generous. And he says, the one who waters will himself be watered. The one who sows will be given more to sow. It's just a fact. I'm just telling you the whole counsel of God. It's just true. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying if you give God this amount of money, he's going to give you that amount of money. That's not what I'm saying. Because a lot of times when you're generous towards the things of God, here's what he does. He gives you abundance in your ministry. He gives you abundance in your influence. Sometimes God gives power over besetting sins. I know there's a lot of people here today who love Jesus with their whole heart. That really do. And you know deep down, if you were to die today, you'd meet him. But you also know that in your life, there's this sin that's been there from the time you've been converted and it's never, ever changed. And you prayed about it and you've read the Bible about it and you know what to do about it. Sometimes God is generous with besetting sins. As you're generous with God, God begins to remove those things from your life. Many times God in his generosity is generous with answered prayer. How many times you prayed the same prayer over and over and over again? Generosity can be the link to seeing God answer your prayer. And for sure, I mean, one of the things God gives is greater resources. It's a fact. You'll see it in the Bible later today. The more generous you are with the things of God, the more generous he is with you. I wish I could tell you, oh, that's just prosperity gospel. No, it's just a prospering God. That's just part of his character and who he is. And I would say it this way, both on an individual level and on a corporate level, a generous spirit leads to multiplied opportunity. The things that you're praying about for influence in your life, being a generous spirit to other people, being generous with who you are and how you handle things, is going to provide you more opportunity to do more of the same. Pastor James McDonald, I heard him when he was preaching on generosity one time say this, and I'm quoting him. He said, if you're deciding to not be generous, you are choosing not to prosper. And I agree with that quote. It's a fact. Being generous is at the heart and core of who we are, because who we serve is the most generous being in the world. It's not just what Jesus gave, it's what he didn't hold back. He gave the entirety of everything he had. He, for our sakes, became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. That's what he did. He never held anything back. And as Christians, neither should we. So when we look at these three categories that we're going to look at today, I want you to think about not how you're doing this, because we have a way and a scale in our own mind to set up generosity to think we're doing pretty good, right? Or we do better than somebody else. But that's not the question today. The question in these three areas that we look at is, where are you holding back from giving fully in these areas of your life, okay? So the first area I want to look at today is what being generous looks like. Being generous involves gratitude. Being generous involves your gratitude. See, generous people are the opposite of critical people. Generous people are grateful people. Generous people are thankful people. The scripture I think about, and as I was preparing this message today, is found in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus was on his way into Jerusalem, and as he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, there were 10 men that had leprosy that were calling out to Jesus, asking him to have mercy on them. Leprosy was a disease where your skin would turn white and flake. It was a disease that separated you from the community of people. You couldn't be around your family anymore because it was contagious. You just had to be by yourself. So it was a disease of isolation. It was a disease that was painful. It was wrong. It was hurtful. There's stories of people that had leprosy in their fingers, their hands, where body parts could kind of fall off if you had it for too long. So these guys are crying out to Jesus to have mercy on them. And as Jesus passes by and sees these 10, he has mercy on them, and he does what the Old Testament teaches: go show yourself to the priest. And on the way, well, these 10 people are like, oh, thank you. As they're going to see the priest, all of a sudden, everything gets healed. All 10 of these men are now healed. But notice what happens. In Luke chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, it says, then one of them, not all 10, but one, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his feet. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And it says, now he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a full-blooded Jew. So out of all the 10, this guy on his way to show himself to the priest is like, oh my goodness, I've got to go back and show gratefulness for what Jesus has done. And he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and in a loud voice starts praising him and thanking him. Just one. And what's Jesus say? Jesus said to him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. All 10 were cleansed. One was truly, spiritually, physically, holistically healed because of his faith, right? He gave gratitude. Now, we live in a culture where you would say, yeah, we need to be more like that. I need to be more like that. I agree. That's a good idea. How you doing? How are you doing with your gratitude towards others? See, generous people are lavish with their gratitude. Thank you so much. Stingy people, they can't do that. They can't do that. In our flesh, we don't know how to do that. When I graduated from the first grade, I never sat down with my teacher and said, hey, I know what you put up with this year. My friend Brian and I know we drove you nuts. And thank you so much for loving us and being kind to us, even though you should have beat us, right? I never said that. I don't even know where my first grade teacher lives. Still know her name. Wish I could tell her thanks now. But you know what? It's not just as little kids. Sometimes we grow up and we're not grateful for others. Do you know why? Because we become cold and calculating as to why the people in our life aren't perfect, and then we decide we're not going to lavish gratitude on them. Anybody here have parents? Okay, a couple of you. All right. Some of us decide not to give gratitude to our parents because they did this wrong, or they didn't do this right, or they should have, or they could have, rather than, hey, guess what? Most of them changed your diapers without you asking. Most of them gave you food and most of them gave you a place to sleep. And if you didn't have that, chances are somebody else in your life did that for you, which is why you're here. But we don't think to be grateful for that because we try sizing people up and we want them to be perfect in every way. Anybody here married? How grateful are we towards our spouse, right? Well, I would once he begins to do X, Y. I would once she begins to do. And so we set up these things in our mind. And so our gratitude is not generous because we want them to be something else. We want them to change and be perfect. But see, that's not how Jesus is grateful for us. How is Jesus grateful for us? Jesus says there's no condemnation for you, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says he loves us with an unconditional love. He doesn't look at us and say, hey, once you're perfect, I'll tell you that you're good. Jesus says you're forgiven, you're holy, you're righteous, you're good, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. Generous people that receive from the Lord then are able to give it to other people. So here's some questions for you. Are you able to tell other people good job? I mean, a bigger question is, are you able to celebrate other people that have and do things that you don't have and you can't do? Are you able to do that? See, generous people can do that because they have no problem. If other people have things they don't have, they have, you know, gifts and talents that they don't have, or they have possessions that they don't have, it's okay to celebrate that because you're just grateful with your words and you're excited for them. You don't have to have it. Can you do that? Because in the Christian community, sometimes we have a hard time celebrating other people. We have a hard time telling other people good job because deep down in our own hearts, we don't feel like people recognize us enough. Are you lavish with others? Are you generous with other people, with your own gratitude? How about this? Are you able to be grateful and receive when others lavish it upon you? Can you just receive it in humility when other people are grateful for you? I mean, because if you really understand the way God loves you, then gratitude is just part of the process. It's who I am. If God's going to love me in spite of who I am, how could I hold back gratitude from somebody else? I mean, just think for a minute, and we won't have everybody come up because it would take too long, but just think about the things in your life that you're grateful that Jesus Christ has forgiven. Just think. Can you think of a couple? Okay? Just think how grateful you are that God doesn't punish you according to your sin. And just think about how grateful you are that when you come into our church, you don't have to wear a sign that puts them all over your chest as to who you are. Just think about how grateful you are for that. And think about that while you think about all that stuff, here's what Jesus says about you. I love you. That's what I died for. I don't even think about you that way. You're totally forgiven. You're my beloved. Can't get enough of you. Think about that. And if that's how Jesus thinks about you, how come you don't show gratitude to other people the same way? Do you know why? Because this entitlement thing creeps in the Christian community where we think other people owe us stuff. We think churches should be X, Y, and Z for us. We think they should have these programs for us. We think our pastor should be this way for us. We think our boss should be this way for us. Listen, can I tell you something? If you have a job and your boss is the worst person you've ever seen in your entire life, you could still come up with five things that are good about that person and you could tell them. I'm not telling them that. I don't even like them. No, because you're a Christian and you are generous, that's what you do to other people. That's just who we are. We're generous with our words. We're generous with our affirmations. Can I just tell you, for those of you that filled out cards last month, when Kim and I got to read those, get to see some of your words, it meant a ton to us. Thank you very much. It was great. I know the rest of our staff felt the exact same way. Because the truth is that every single one of us wears a sign around our neck, right? That says, let me know that I'm valued, and let me know that I'm cared for, and let me know that I'm loved, and that's what I really want. Every one of you wears a sign just like I do. And yet, what do we tend to be? Instead of being generous with what we see that people need to hear, what are we? We hold back and we're critical. And I'm not going to tell them that because they need to work on these areas. I'm not going to do that because, man, if I tell them that they're doing a good job, then they'll never change. And do you know how people change the most? When they know that people genuinely love them. That's how I change the most, with the Holy Spirit. He shows me things in my life all the time that aren't right, but he always does it in the spirit of love, showing me how affirmed and honored that the Lord is with me. How are you doing with your gratitude? Now here's the question. As you're sitting there thinking about, here's ways I show it, here's my question for you. What are the ways that you hold it back? What are the ways that you don't go all in? What are the ways that you don't show gratitude to your spouse? What are the ways that you don't show gratitude to your kids? What are the ways you don't show gratitude to your boss? What are the ways you don't show gratitude to your employees? What are the ways you don't show gratitude to the church? What are ways that you feel entitled? And rather than saying thank you for this and thank you for who you are and thank you for what's being done, you sit in the corner and pout and wish, man, I wish everybody had changed for me. See, that becomes a question. Where do you hold back generosity? Because as a Christian, if you're trusted in Christ, because the way Christ loves you, that's the way he wants us to to love. That's number one. Number two is this. Being generous involves forgiveness. Being generous with forgiveness. How generous are you with your forgiveness? Now, as you hear this, I'm not asking who have you forgiven lately. I'm saying, where in you are you holding back forgiveness? That becomes the question, right? Because for many of us, let me just tell you, the whole story of the gospel is forgiveness. For many of us in our culture, we get the gospel wrong. We think this is the gospel, and this is not the gospel. We think this is the gospel. The gospel is, yeah, I've sinned. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm probably 80%. And I got about 20% that's bad. And thank God Jesus died for the 20%. And then that's all good. But I was pretty good anyway before I met Jesus. And you know what? Now we're all good together. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you're 100% contaminated. The Bible says you're 100% messed up. And Jesus in his love gave his entirety of his life and shed his blood so that you could have life. And by believing in him, he took 100% that was wrong and he made it 100% right. He forgave everything you had. So here's the question. How can you not forgive somebody else? The answer is you can't. Now, as you're sitting here saying, hey, listen, I didn't come to church for this today. Yes, you did. Okay? Because the person that you're thinking of, if you can think of anybody that you haven't forgiven, here's what's going off in your head. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. That's why you have to forgive them. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not for good people who may have made a mistake. Forgiveness is for people that don't deserve it. The gospel is not, I was a really good person, but I made a couple of mistakes and thank God Jesus died. The gospel is, I don't deserve what Christ gave me, and yet he gave his whole life for me. He died for me. The entirety of Jesus had to die so that I could have life. So how are you doing in that area? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're sitting there saying, I can't think of anything, that's okay. That's good. I can't think in my life of somebody I haven't forgiven as I've been preparing this message. But think about, these are code words in Christian circles for unforgiveness. So just listen to these two code words. I mean, you'll hear them in harvest groups. You'll hear them in the church. They won't call it unforgiveness, but these are code words for unforgiveness. I'm hurt. I'm not mad. I'm just really hurt right now. Lingering hurt is a code word for unforgiveness. Because if you've forgiven the person or the thing that you're thinking about, you won't be hurt anymore. How about this word? Bothered. I'm just bothered. Not upset. I'm just bothered. Those are code words. Hurt and bothered are code words for unforgiveness. In your marriage, if you're hurt and bothered, there's something you haven't forgiven yet. With your kids, if you're hurt and bothered, there's something you haven't forgiven yet. At your workplace, if you're hurt and bothered, there's something you haven't forgiven yet. Right? And God wants us to forgive. And it would always go to, well, they don't deserve it. They purposely wronged me. I love the story in the Old Testament of Joseph. I mean, God put his favor on Joseph from a young age. At the age of 17, the only mistake Joseph made was telling his brothers about God's favor. I mean, Joseph was the favored child. He got the coat of many colors. And then in spite of flaunting all that around, he said, you know what? I've been praying and God's been showing me a vision. You guys want to hear it? You guys want to hear it? All 11 of you one day are going to bow down to me. Isn't that awesome? And his brothers thought it was so awesome. At the age of 17, they sold him into slavery. They dipped his coat in blood and ripped it up and took it back to their dad and said, hey, Joe's dead. Isn't that sad? So what's Joseph have to go through now from the age of 17 until he's 30? Well, he has to go learn a new language. He has to be in a foreign culture. He doesn't have any family and he doesn't have any friends. And God's favor was still with him and he grew up and he was in Potiphar's house and everything was going well until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of immorality. And because of Joseph's morality, because of his integrity, he gets thrown in prison for at least 2 years. Now, keep in mind, prison back then wasn't like prison today. I mean, it wasn't like you get to watch TV and get 3 square meals a day or anything like that. I mean, it wasn't cozy. I mean, he's sitting there in a dungeon, right? Why? Because his brothers sold him into slavery, right? He ends up being able to tell dreams because God's favor's with him. He gets out of prison. He becomes second in command in all Egypt. And during a time of a famine back in Israel, when Joseph's brothers are starving, they all come and travel to him. And one day they're all in front of him, bowed down, just like the vision said, just like God said it was going to happen. And what would you do if you were Joseph? He's got him now, right? They put him through all this for all these years. In chapter 45 of Genesis, it says he makes everybody excuse themselves from the room because he starts weeping so much because he's seeing his brothers that he loves. And here's what he says to him. He says to him, when he finally come to it, he goes, and he introduces himself. He says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. In other words, he's saying this, I'm not mad at you. God's the one who did all this in my life. Do you know God's the one who even allows hurt to happen in your life and even the things that you need to forgive to happen in your life to grow you to be where you need to be and who you need to be with that? And in chapter 50, what happens is Joseph's dad, Jacob, he dies, and now the brothers are all worried. Now that dad's dead, he's never going to treat us nice. But here's what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? Good. I know there's some of you here that have been wronged and been hurt. What the enemy intended for evil, God always uses for good when you forgive. I told the story in the first service, and some of you heard the story before, about when I played football at Illinois. I knew after 5 years I was going to be the starting quarterback, and our coach left, and a new coach came, and everything went bad. And I was so mad and bitter for such a long period of time that even a year after I graduated, I was sitting at a Promise Keepers in Indianapolis in the second to last row behind the speaker, and Gary Smalley was speaking, and guess what he was speaking about? Forgiveness. And I was sitting right next to my college coach. And he said, I'll never forget these words, turn to the person next to you and ask him if there's anybody you haven't forgiven. And my coach turned to me and he said, Jeff, is there anybody you haven't forgiven? And with all the courage I could muster, and I said, you know, I can't really think of anybody right now. How about you? And I left that conference and I went home. I was still mad. I didn't want to forgive him. It felt good to hold on to unforgiveness. And it was a period of months later. I remember I drove 2.5 hours down to where he was, and I walked into his office. Secretary said, you don't have an appointment? I said, I'll only take a second. I walked into his office, and I told him this. I said, listen, you don't know this, but you made some decisions you thought were best, and I felt hurt by you. I don't agree with your decisions, but I want you to know something. I've been harboring bitterness and resentment against you, and I've been wrong. Will you forgive me for doing that? I'm done. I wish you well. Walked out of his office, and I felt like weights had fallen off me, right? So 10 years later, everything was good. Now get it. Some of you listen to the story. Jeff, that's football, big deal. It was a big deal for me at the time. Jeff, big deal. My dad sexually abused me. Big deal. Big deal, Jeff. My spouse ran out on me. Yeah, I get it. I'm not trying to say that my pain is more painful than yours. What I am trying to say is the same Jesus that has forgiven you can give you the will to forgive others so that you can live free too. Because hanging on to unforgiveness is like holding a rope and you're anchored to that person forever. As I say often, it's like drinking poison hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. As Christians, you have to forgive. You have to be generous with your forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. In the same way Jesus forgave you, you need to forgive others. Now here's the question. The question is not, are you forgiven? You guys have forgiven a lot of people. Hasn't everybody here forgiven a lot of people? That's not the question. The question is, where are you holding back forgiveness? Where are you not being generous and lavish with it? Because where you're not being generous and lavish with it, here's who's going to suffer the most. You are. You're going to get bitter and resentful. It's just a fact. And God would say to you today, if anybody comes to your mind, forgive them. Now, here's what it means to forgive. It doesn't mean you call them after service. I was in this service today. My pastor told me to forgive. You are a jerk, and I forgive you. Okay, that doesn't work so well. Here's what it means. God, by your grace, I forgive them, and I lay them before you. And 95% of the time, that deals with it. Sometimes God may have you go talk to somebody, and if he does, it's not going to be fun for you. But the way you would do it is just to say what I said. Hey, listen, I just want you to know I've had some unforgiveness in my life because of this, and I'm done. And I just want you to know I'm totally forgive you and everything's good. That's powerful. That's generous forgiveness. How about a final one? How about being generous involves resources? Being generous involves your resources. Now, some of you may say, I knew that was coming. Of course it's coming. Do you know why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you can't give with your heart, you can't give with your money, you can't give with your heart. And usually, as I've heard people say, your pocketbook is usually the last thing to be converted. But when Jesus was talking to the Old Testament priests in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, here's what he says to them in Malachi chapter 3. He says, return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Don't you love that about Jesus? I mean, have you ever had that time in your life where you know you love Jesus, but it's just been a little dry? You know you love Jesus, but you've just drifted a bit. Here's what Jesus says. Hey, return to me, I'll return to you. Don't you love that? And so he goes on to say, but you say, how shall we return? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Okay, how do you want me to come back, Jesus? What's it look like? Here's what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. How's Jesus asking to return? With their money. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You know the average Christian, if you do studies of our country, average Christian tithes 1% to 2% of their income a year. 1% to 2%. Okay? Which means this. If we're average, and I'm not saying we're average, I think we have a very generous church, but if we're average, it means that our offerings would be 5 to 10 times the size every single week of what they would normally be if everybody gave. Do you know if everybody gave out of a tithe at Harvest, we would never have to do a fundraiser ever, ever, never, ever. We wouldn't have to like tap people on the shoulder. Hey, we got to give, because it's just fun. And here's what Jesus says. He's like, hey, return with everything. You're under a curse because you haven't. And notice what he says in verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in your house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, put me to the test. I dare you to be out generous with me. You be generous with me with your resources. I will pour down and open up the windows of heaven so great that you won't be able to contain it all. So here's the difference. Generous people are like buffet lines. They just keep giving out and they keep getting filled up. Selfish people are like Tupperware dishes. They take what they have and they hoard it, which looks really good for a while and then it spoils, right? Well, this is all the money we have. We're in debt. We can't afford to give. You'll be in debt for a long, long time. Fact. Because he who waters will himself be watered, and he who holds back will not prosper. It's a fact. We can't afford to give right now. You never will be able to. Because the moment that you make a decision to give with your resources is the moment one of your children gets sick, the moment you get a medical bill, the moment your car breaks down, the moment something happens where all your faith gets put to the test. The reason that you don't give is because you're not faithful. Generous people have no problem giving. Now, most people say, well, that's Old Testament. It's Old Testament. He's in the Old Testament. That's law, brother. We're in grace. 10%. We don't have to give 10% anymore. Cool. I'm with you. You don't. You don't. But here's the deal. Show me something in the New Testament that was less than in the Old. Old Testament, don't murder. New Testament, don't think your brother's an idiot. Old Testament, don't commit adultery. New Testament, don't even lust. Old Testament, 10%. You know what the New Testament says? Everything you have belongs to God. 100%. How are you stewarding it lavishly for the kingdom of God? 100%. New Testament. Okay? That's what he says. And here's the deal. Can I just tell you this? For every person that gives generously, there's that many stories of how God opens up the windows of heaven. There's answered prayer. There's resources that come back in. There's ministry accelerant. There's all sorts. Because when people are generous with God, with the thing that matters most, and just so you know, in this zip code, and I know not everybody goes to Harvest, lives in this zip code per capita is the wealthiest in all of Colorado. So you say, well, I don't have any money. Yes, you do. By the world standards, every single person that's listening to me today is considered in the top 5% of the world's wealth. Even you who are sitting there like, I'm in junior high. Yeah, you are too. Some of you for your birthdays get more money than most pastors make in other countries for an entire year, okay? Just know that. And God doesn't say, hey, when you get older, then give and do all this stuff. Here's what he says. He said, give now. That's why my favorite story of giving in the entire Bible is in the book of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Remember the story? Remember the story? Jesus was standing across, looking at all the people, putting in all their wealthy gifts, and this poor widow. Poor widow. Widow means she has nobody taking care of her, means she has no income. Poor widow. She drops in 2 small copper coins. Studied this week. It's worth less than a penny. It went clink, clink. Jesus heard that, stood up, called his disciples, said, that's what I'm talking about. That woman out of her poverty put in what? Everything, all she had to live on. It wasn't how much she put in, it was what did she hold back? The answer, nothing. She gave it all. Jesus said, that's what generosity looks like. That's why I don't look at your giving records. That's why I don't ask for your W-2 statements. That's why I don't ask for your 1099s. Because you know what? It's none of my business. And if I were to look at giving records of people, I'd be like, whoa, they're totally generous. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe somebody that puts in $100,000 a year, not giving a lot. Maybe somebody that puts in $10 a year is giving everything that they have. I don't know. Giving is not to give to me or to the church. Giving is to give to God. And what does generosity look like for you? That's what God says. Generosity, by the way, is a privilege. It's not a have to. 2 Corinthians 9, if you turn back there, we'll continue the passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it goes on after it makes the point of what we need to do of reaping and sowing generously. It says, each one must to give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, let me just tell you this. You don't have to give. Do you know if you don't give and you trust Jesus, you still go to heaven? Did you know that? Did you know that God doesn't need your money? Do you know that Jesus is not up in heaven biting his fingernails this morning saying, yeah, oh my gosh, if you guys don't give to Harvest, the church is going to fold? Do you know he's not scared? It's a privilege for those who desire to be generous like Jesus. It's just a privilege. So you don't give reluctantly like, oh, I have to. You don't give under compulsion. You give how? Cheerfully. It's why we clap for every single offering. God, I get the privilege of giving you this. Most people think they have what they have because they worked hard or because they're smart or because they're gifted or they're good. Start paring that back a little bit. Why are you smart? Who gave you your brain? Why are you gifted? Who gave you the gifts? Who gave you the ability to work hard? You know, not everybody gets the same stuff. I mean, everything you have, if you trace it back, that you have is because of Jesus. It's not because of you. So how generous are you with what you have? You know, what does it look like for you? Where are you holding it back? And God says this in verse 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so having all sufficiencies in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. In other words, he says this, you give generously to me, you'll always, 100% of the time, have everything you need in abundance. How cool is that promise? And the Old Testament said, put me to the test. It's the triple dog dare of the Bible. I dare you to be generous with me and don't see if I do this. I mean, I could stand up here and tell story after story after story after story after story personally and from other people who would tell you, we didn't have any money, we gave to God generously, and you know what? Next week, we found a relationship and this guy called us and we got this job we'd been praying about for 2 years. We got just the amount of money we needed to go here. We just had, I mean, over and over and over. My sister got saved and we've been praying about it for years. Right? That's just what God does. And I preach this because I want you to have the experience with God that I've had over and over and over again. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's a privilege to. And the question is not, hey, how much do I give? Is it 10% or is it 11? Is it off my net or is it off my gross? See, that's what cold, calculated, stingy people do. Generous people are like, it doesn't matter, I'm living in the presence. I get the opportunity in the present to give God as much as I possibly can, knowing that my life is short. So let me just give you 5 ways that you can give. And what that looks like. Number one is this, freely. Give freely. You choose. If you're married, pray with your spouse. You choose what giving looks like. You choose what generosity looks like. What does it look like to be generous to Jesus? With everything you have. Not, hey, we can afford to do this and still buy that. Not, we can afford to do this and still make it over here. Just like, Jesus, this is what generosity looks like for us. Number two is this, joyfully. Joyfully. Give with great pleasure. It's fun. It's fun to give. It's fun to have the privilege to give, knowing that the reason you're able to give is because God's given you the resources to do it. Can I just tell you, if I could talk to all the junior and senior hires here right now, if you'll learn to do this now when you have little, you'll have much and you'll be able to do more later. It's just a fact. Put God to the test now, okay? But give joyfully, not a have to. Number three is this, sacrificially. Give sacrificially. That's what generosity looks like. Generosity is a sacrifice. Remember when David in 2 Samuel 24 was given, you know, was told by the guy, he's like, hey, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the threshing floor. And David's like, how could I just take it if it didn't cost me anything? And no, I'll pay you for it and then I'll go worship. Give sacrificially. Here's what I would say to you. It's equal sacrifice, not equal amount. The woman who put in her 2 small copper coins gave everything. Sacrificed. Wasn't an equal amount. The rich were putting in all theirs, and Jesus said she put in more than all the rich people combined. See, Jesus is just looking at you. What's it look like for you to be generous towards the things of God? Because for some of us, we can give large amounts, but it's not a sacrifice to us. Yeah, I can do that. For some of you to give 10% of your income a year is penance to you. You won't miss it if you did or you didn't. You know? I've had some people that get this message that have told me my goal in life is to reverse tithe. I want to give away 90% and live off 10. That's just how God's blessed me. And they go on and on and on because they just want to be generous. They just want to do it. Give sacrificially. What's it look like for you to give sacrificially? What does it look like for you to give financially in a way that actually costs you something where God actually has to show up? What's that look like for you? It's different for everybody. Number four is this, give consistently. Now, I'm encouraging everybody this month, we're talking about Generosity Month. I purposely chose not to preach 5 weeks on generosity so you feel like, oh, he's just asking, he's saying it again. No, you get it. If you're generous, you'll just give. But wouldn't it be cool this month if with our forgiveness and with our gratefulness and with our resources, we just gave God the best that we could? We just gave him what we needed? Just asking you to try that. But be continually faithful in that. And then finally is this, would you give expectantly? Would you give expectantly? I mean, God says that if you give, you cannot outgive him. He will make all sufficiency abound to you. You'll have everything you need. How awesome is that? Everything. Put me to the test, he says. You'll have everything you need. So I give expectantly. Pastor Jeff, I think that's wrong. I think if you give to God, you should just give out of a good heart. That's great. I do give out of a good heart. But I give knowing that I expect God to show up in my life. That's what faith is. When you take steps of faith, you trust God for what he's going to do. And I don't care how much money you make. I don't care if you make $5 million this year. I don't care if you make $5 this year. If you're generous with what you have presently, God is going to be generous with you. And anybody that's generous with God with the resources, God is generous with. That's why this message is not about needs. Did you know that? Did you know a pastor can always stand up and talk about needs? Here's what we need. Here's what we need. Listen, you've heard them all. And I think I'm talking to a pretty generous group of people. I think we're in this building because of a pretty generous group of people. I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm just saying, hey, where is it in our lives that God would want us to be more generous? Where is it we can lay our own life down so that Jesus can use us with what he wants? What's that look like? It's been really cool to watch a church raise $2 million in 6 days. It's been cool to know that, hey, we had $1 million payment every single year for the next 3 years, and we've already paid off $2.2 million of that, and so we don't even have to ask for money this year. How cool is that? You know what that's for? It's because people are generous. And I'm telling you, if everybody here were as generous as God's called you to be, we'd never have a fundraiser. We'd never have to ask for anything because we have everything we need, and God would meet all of our needs. So the question for you today as you go from here is, how you doing? Is there any area in your life you're holding back gratitude from somebody that needs to hear gratitude from you and see it demonstrated by you? Are you holding back forgiveness from anybody because they, quote, don't deserve it, but you're really the one that's suffering? Are you holding back with your resources, with your money, with your time, with your investment? And those of you who aren't generous, here's what you're going to think. I'll pick one of those and work on it. I'll pick the great gratitude one, but the forgiveness and money thing, I'm not into that yet. Generous people will say, I need to do all three. I need to give God my best in all three of those areas. And if you do, I'm telling you this, there's blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And I would love to hear your story as to how God blesses you because he wants to rain it down on you. He wants to rain it down on you. Did you hear me? He loves you and he wants to rain it down on you. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing? We're going to do a new song today called Lay Me Down. I love this song, but as you listen to the words of this song, just think about ways in which God's showing you ways that you can give him your best. And God, we just give you all the glory for that. We honor your name and we praise you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.